We're going to go to the book of Luke this morning, chapter number 10, the book of Luke, chapter number 10. It's really a short narrative that we're going to look at this morning, but I believe there's much, much here for us, and I hope we can get something for our soul. We live in exciting times, you know that? Do you wonder what God's going to do next? You wonder how he's going to handle this? Wonder how he's going to handle that. And it just, who knows what's going to happen in some areas. I hear a lot of Christians talking about the being ready to go into the tribulation. The way some of them talk, I think they're thinking they're in the tribulation. I guess they need to get their doctrine straight. By the way, a lot of the things, they talk about the mark of the beast and all those things. If you believe what I believe about the Word of God with that, we're going to be out of here anyway. So I can handle that one. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Oh, amen. Chapter number 10, verse number 38. We're going to read to the end of the chapter and see if we can take a good look at that this morning. Verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" I don't know if you see it, but I see a tremendously wise Lord and Savior as he deals with Martha and the way that he rebukes her. Well, let's pray once again, and we're going to look here. Father, thank you so much for these individuals and what they portray and what we can learn from them. Spirit of God, we pray that you would move upon our hearts and souls today and that we might gain something for, really for our lives. We thank you that you're the author of life. We thank you you're the sustainer. We thank you that you teach us and help us and guide us. And Lord, we revel in that. And so we're looking forward to even more of that on this day, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You'll not find this narrative anyplace else in the Word of God. It is only found here in Luke. And what is surprising, we don't really know when it took place. We know where it's at in the book of Luke in chapter 11. We know what things were said before then. But we're not real sure if it's something that took place directly after that. But its truth has resonated with God's people down through the centuries. And marvelous truths are here in this book. If we take these few verses, and then I'll go to John chapter 11, I'm not planning on doing that. And in John chapter 11, you find the raising of Lazarus. And so we learn from those two areas that here's a family of two sisters and a brother. What's happened to their parents, we do not know. Why they aren't married, we do not know. But there's two sisters and a brother. They live together. And we find that really this gives us some tremendous insight into the inner life of a family that Jesus loved. If there's a family that the Lord loved, it is this family. We see that in these two cases, really. Now, these few verses that we have read this morning, I believe can give us some very invaluable lessons. Did you come to learn something? This is Sunday school. And get out your pen, your paper. There will be a test afterwards. Grades will be shared on the backboard, so anyways. I heard some moans on that one. All righty. I want us to notice, first of all, the character and temperament of Christians can be very different. Have you noticed that? You and I, we're different. Now, we look at these two sisters, and we find that If we were to use our vernacular, they're both saved. They've been converted. They honored the Lord Jesus Christ. They were both what we would probably consider faithful to Him. They had befriended the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had much, much in common. Yet we find that they are very different. Martha, she was active. She was impulsive. And she spoke out what she felt. Are you like that? I mean, if it was there, she was going to let you know about it. On the other side, Mary was quiet. She was still, might use the word contemplative, and never really said everything she felt. She held some things in. And so when we find the Lord Jesus coming to their house, both seem to rejoice at the fact that He has come and they can see Him. But we find two sisters that do something quite opposite of each other at this point. We find Mary busies herself making His stay pleasant. I can just see her in the kitchen whipping up something and getting this right and that right and just making sure that he's comfortable. I've gone into homes where you go in and I mean immediately the woman, she's wanting to put something in front of you. And she wants to eat. She wants you to drink. She just, that's her deal. And quite frankly, in years gone by, I loved going into those homes because I could eat about everything they put there. Okay, but it's you know, there's people that are like that. And then we find Mary, and we find something just really quite different. She's not getting busy. Matter of fact, she sits down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and just listens to Him. One's busy, one is listening. And I think we need to learn something about all believers in Christ at this point. We're not just like one another. We're different, very different. The sheep in the Lord's flock have their own peculiarities. When I was a little boy, I might have been 2 and a half, I wasn't any older than 3, I know. We lived on a farm up by Woodbine. And it wasn't cheap, but we had little hogs. As a matter of fact, they were what we'd call feeder hogs. And I had my pet one. I knew that one from all of the others. If you'd have looked at all those pigs, you'd say, how can you tell the difference? But that one had something just peculiar that I could look at and I could see. Matter of fact, he might have been the only one who would let me ride him for a little ways. And would you allow a 3-year-old to go out in the middle of a hog pen and ride hogs? Parents today would absolutely have a fit. My mother didn't have a fit because they were in the house taking a nap. It was a Sunday afternoon. But it just, you know, the way it was. And, you know, none of the sheep of God have the same appearance. We have our own peculiarities. And I use that with peculiarities for a reason, because anything that's different in us is peculiar. Have you noticed that? And so we look at somebody and say, boy, they sure act peculiar. And you know what they're saying? You sure act peculiar. Because we're different. Now, though we can essentially agree on the principal things, we can be led of the Holy Spirit of God and yet be different. God made us that way. We've heard it many times that there's no two snowflakes, they're just alike. All the trees in the forest, they're not the same. And so we find that there are differences, and the character and temperament of Christians can be very different. Right now, we're living in a strange age. I'm going to use something that's kind of a hot topic right now, and just I hope it's an illustration to you. And it has to do with mask wearing. And it's a big topic of dispute right now. And as Christians, we can have our thoughts. And we can have this opinion, we can have that opinion, and all that sort of thing. But we've got to understand, other people have different opinions. What's bothered me through all of this is how folks have called each other names and horrible things because they disagree with them. And that's not helping the narrative at all. But what do we find? We find everybody's different. People look at things from different perspectives. How I would look at a mask and how you would look at it can be two different things. You want to wear it, fine. If I want to wear it, fine. Okay? And if you don't want to wear it, you know, to me, fine. If I don't wear it, fine. Matter of fact, I'm happier there. And just the way it is. By the way, this is what I do object to, is when government tells me I have to. That's what I object to. That's like government telling me I have to wear socks. Now, I'm going to wear socks, but I wouldn't really like the state to tell me that, okay? So anyways, we're going to look at Christians and what? They're going to be different. And we need to accept that in their lives. I believe there's something else we need to look at and see from these few verses. And allow me to put it this way. Never allow the cares of this world to distract you from Christ. Never allow the cares of this world to distract you from Christ. Now, it's obvious that Mary allowed her anxiety to provide suitable entertainment for our Lord. It carried her away. It upset her, angered her, because her sister wasn't following suit. Her sister was different, was taking another approach. But Mary was allowing these things to distract her from what Mary was getting. Her excessive zeal for temporal provisions made her forget the needs of her soul. Matter of fact, it caused her to forget the needs of her sister's soul. And listen, what's more important when we really stop and think about it? Our body needs or the needs of our soul? I'm not sure you can put winner on one side or the other. You know, without the body, the soul's not very good here on earth. And without the soul, the body is kind of lost. And both are needful, but we cannot forget one for the other one. And oftentimes, we allow those things to get in our way. It is in this spot that we find many folks who are chiding and complaining to the Lord. That's exactly what she does. I don't know if you see it, but it looks to me like she's almost telling the Lord that, you know, you ought to be doing something about this because of her zeal. You ought to be doing something about this. By the way, there are Christians who have zeal in certain areas and others who don't. They get all excited about doing certain things and others do not. Some would rather sit with a book and read about the Lord than to go out and tell somebody about Him. But by the way, both are very important. And so here she is, she's complaining to the Lord. I would say this about complaining. Normally, it seems to me that it's always about ourselves when we do so. When we complain, if we complain about somebody or something, it's because it's not the way we want it to be. And if it's not the way we want it to be, guess who we're very interested in? Ourselves. And not another. Well, we find that she's rebuked for this. And I started to mention this a little bit, but when we look at this rebuke, I find it to be very noteworthy because it wasn't harsh. Notice what he says. I mean, first he actually, in a sense, says something good about her. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Does he say that it's wrong? No. He's not saying it's wrong, but he's saying this is true about you. And it's almost a compliment. But then he goes on and says one thing is needful. He's not saying you're all messed up. He says you got one area, one thing that needs to be taken care of. What wisdom that is when we do that. Rebuke, if we must use it, needs to be accompanied with wisdom and compassion. Always, always. I don't know about you, but I've learned this. If not, then it won't be listened to. If I rebuke you, and I do so out of the wrong kind of heart, and in the wrong manner, in the wrong way, in the wrong words, you might hear it, but you're not listening. And if you don't, it has no value. And so it needs to be accompanied with wisdom and with compassion. Very, very much so. So we need to be choosing out words. We need to be choosing out expressions, even if possible, that are going to convey that. I would make another note about rebuke. For oftentimes in our society and in our homes, rebuke is about shouting to our kids or whatever. It's not about shouting. Matter of fact, if you're in a shouting match, you have probably lost self-control. And if you're in a shouting match, you're getting yours across, and man, you're really telling them off while they're really telling you off, and guess what? You get done and nothing's been accomplished. Only that you're both mad at each other. And so the Lord, he comes to this. I just find it marvelous. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And here he gives Mary a compliment. Okay? He's not chiding Mary for not helping. He's not chiding Martha for doing all the work. He's just saying, hey, Martha, Mary has chosen something that's very, very good. And it cannot be taken away from her. I'll use this statement to kind of convey what I think this is saying. Spirituality means sitting and serving. Spirituality means sitting and serving. And I think sometimes we get the idea that we're not spiritual, we're not good, faithful people if we're doing too much sitting. I'm not talking about sitting just to take a nap and all those things, but sitting at the feet of Christ. Years ago, I remember I sat in a class, and I had the privilege to sit under four different preachers in my Bible school years. And all of my Bible, all of that I got was from them. By the way, that's what a real Bible school is. It isn't about professional teachers. I don't think you want to go to a doctor who hasn't been trained by doctors. Isn't that true? And so a lot of our Bible schools now across the country, they are very, very small. Some of them might only have 3-4 students, but that pastor is teaching those individuals how to pastor. And that was what I had the privilege of. And I remember so vividly, we were going through some of the problems and some of the things that takes place in ministry. And, I had this thing told and that thing told. And most of it I forgot until later years. You know what that is like. But this one thing I remember him saying. He said this. He said, in all your zeal to get people to come on Sunday morning, you better have spent time with the Lord so you can give them something. Amen? And sometimes we get so wrapped up in doing this and doing the other that we do not feed our soul. We have nothing really to give to other individuals. And so the Lord makes it plain that the good part is time that is spent with the Lord. How many say, preacher, I've been backslidden before? You say, I've been through a backslidden period in my life. Maybe it was 2 days, maybe it was 2 months, maybe it was 2 years. Hopefully it wasn't 2 decades. Do you know who some of the most backslidden people in the world are? People who are serving feverishly in their church. See what you mean? They're doing. It's all outward, but they're not allowing the Spirit of God to feed the inner. And the inner man needs that so, so desperately. I was told, and I did not understand it in those Bible school years, that one of the places that you can become the most backslidden is in Bible school, where you are studying fervently. For instance, one summer, I took a New Testament course. I can't remember what it was exactly. And it was a six-week-long summer school course. And I believe my wife took it as well. And we were to read the entire New Testament in that time. And for me in that day, that was a very difficult task. I was working 40 hours a week, sometimes more, going to school 2 or 3 hours in the morning. And just to get all that in was somewhat difficult. I mean, I had groceries to buy and food to eat and things to, you know, accomplish as part of life and so forth. And I look back at that time. I was reading and I was studying, but it was for a class. It's different than for yourself. It's different. Years ago, I had the privilege to sit at breakfast with an old preacher. I had a friend. We met this fellow for breakfast. I'd never met him before. In some circles, he's very well known. I can't even remember his name. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. And he looked me right straight in the face. And he says, "I want to tell you something." Here's this old man looking at me. I was just a young preacher boy. And he says, "Listen, I could give you names of big time, well-known preachers across America that I've sat at breakfast with just like this." And he says, "I have asked them the question, do you read the Bible just for yourself?" And he says, "There have been many who've been honest with me and said no. The only time that they studied their Bible was to prepare for a sermon." Now, I have seen a lot of sermons born out of personal Bible study. Matter of fact, this morning's message is one of those. But when you are simply, I mean, if you're teaching a Sunday school class and that's all you really get out of it, doesn't mean you're not getting something, but we ought to be studying it for our own soul's sake. Amen? That we might have that relationship with Christ, that we can know He's speaking to us. That's a need. We've heard in recent weeks about, with this COVID thing, that there are businesses that are essentials and businesses that are not. Matter of fact, I saw a picture the other day of a church. I'd kidded about it, but they actually did it. They held their service in Walmart. And because you can congregate there. By the way, if somebody comes here and tells us we can't be doing this, let them know that we are in, what's the term I want? No, what's wrong? We're riding against the devil. Okay? So, anyways, we find that during this time that businesses, some of them have been deemed as essential, and some have been deemed as unessential. And so we've seen in some states, some governors, by the way, one that I think, I don't know what God's going to do to this guy. Keep your eye on Governor Newsom in California and what he's doing to God's people. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes, frankly. And because in some places they're saying, well, a church is not essential. I saw a picture the other day of a plane full of people going somewhere. And, I mean, it was full. And that's okay, but in the same state you can't have churches. Wow. And so we have these things where some are essential, some are not. May I say to you this day that serving the Lord is essential, but maintenance of your soul is also essential. Amen. Notice the last phrase in verse number 42. You know, there's some things that just blow your mind away. He says, "Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." She's got something that cannot be destroyed. She's got something that no thief can come and take away from her. Just not able to do it. Do you know you have some things from the Lord? He gives you some things through the Spirit and through the Word of God. Listen, the devil and all his might and power and all the demons of hell, they cannot rob you of it. It's yours. Can't be taken away. So what do we learn in this chapter? Well, I believe we learned that Christians have different temperaments. And Christians have not only different temperaments, but they also have different character. Does that mean that we love only those that are like us? The Bible says love one another. Isn't that true? And so we need to show that forth the best that we can, remembering that there are those who are different. What would you think if one of these fellows had been riding down, going north on Interstate 29, decided to come in here with his leather jacket and all the paraphernalia, and earring in his ear and tattoos all over him, and come stomping in here? What would you think? Would he be just another individual? We have to accept people where they're at, amen? We do. By the way, there's some Christians that do that. Does that mean I approve of it? No. No. But it does mean we have a right attitude toward them. I find also, and we've looked at, we need to allow Christ to have access to us. Not be so cumbered with the cares of this world that we don't take that time to sit at his feet and listen. We need the Word of God. You hear it often from this pulpit. I'm very thankful that many occasions I've had people say to me, I've been reading my Bible faithfully. I've learned this from it. I've learned that. And I don't know about you, but that's like somebody throwing a bone to the dog. It just has wonderful chew on. Thank God for it. I remember a number of years ago, we actually got a hold of, I believe at that time, a bunch of recordings of the, I don't know if it was the whole Bible or the New Testament. And I challenged people to either listen or to read through their Bible in that year. I found out from that challenge that many folks who'd been saved a number of years had never done so. And so the challenge was, let's do that this year. And I remember one special little dear old lady that took that challenge. I don't know how old she was at the time, her 60s or 70s. And there was a few times through the year she'd come to me and say, "Preacher, I'm still on target." At the end of the year, she came up to me and says, "I finished." She was so excited because for the first time in her life, she'd read the entire Word of God all the way through. And I was excited about it for her. But what really caught me was a year later. I wasn't expecting this in any way, shape, or form. She catches me somewhere up the aisle here and she says, "Master, I did it again." That was your mother-in-law, Q. She says, "I did it again." And as far as I know, for the rest of her life, that was exactly what she did. And what a difference it makes when we can have that time, amen? We can just sit and let God speak to our hearts. Somebody says, "How much should you read every day?" I read a lot of Scripture every day. I've set up a reading schedule that I use. I don't recommend that to everybody. But I read through several times, years' time. And I believe as a pastor I need to do that, not only for me, but what I can get, I can then give out. If you don't have it inside, it's hard to give out, amen? So I do that. But here's something I've learned. And I heard it said many years ago. Read the Bible till it speaks to you. It might happen on the first verse. It might happen in the first chapter. It might be the 10th chapter. But read it till God gives you something. See, what do you mean by that? You'll know. You'll know. Something to jump out at you, and it will be exciting to your soul. And how marvelous that is. I've taken the privilege to do the Proverbs. I've done this for years with our school kids, and never quite as extensive. I've been doing it on YouTube. I guess I've been doing it on what we call that, Facebook, as well. And when that idea first came to me, I quite frankly, I thought, I don't want to do this. And because what came to me was, if you're going to do it until you die, or can't do it anymore. And a couple times I couldn't do it. And in fact, this week was one of those. And I just made up my mind with that one. What I have found is that there is so much in this little verse for the soul. And so much that we can get. I have found that when I read back through something, some people say, well, something jumps out you hadn't before. Yeah, because I had not really been careful the first time, but now I got it. And that's still happening. And so we need to put away the cares of this world and just set aside a time to do that. Some people ask, when's the best time? I believe it is, for me anyway, first thing in the morning. And my normal thing, I get up, I go in, I do my bathroom chores, you know, brush the teeth, everybody's happy about that. Comb my hair, everybody's happy about that. Shave the face, I don't know how many's happy about that. Finish get dressing. I go up and eat a little bit of breakfast, and sometimes too much, and I go to my office. And that becomes, for the next 30, 40 minutes, is a time where I read. And hopefully, you know, seeing God do something in my soul. We need that. And the last thing we dealt with in the review, spirituality means sitting and serving. Okay. Martha, you're all excited about, you know, doing these things, but you need this as well. You need this as well. Sitting and serving. And let God do some things in your life, because you'll be a better servant as a result of it. Amen? All right, very simple verses. And I hope, you know, most of that you know. A whole lot of preaching, a whole lot of churches getting reminded of things we already knew. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for these two women and what they share, show us, and what they share with us. Lord, we thank you that we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ in matters of rebuke, how we can learn from him how to really to handle people with tenderness and care, and yet get our point across. Lord, I pray that you would just bless abundantly in the hour to follow. And Lord, as we deal with what you call sacrifice of praise, may you bless our hearts from it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.